God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we are working on verses 12 and 13. All right, as will become very apparent in the next chapter, we live in the angelic conflict, and as such, the believer fights a fight on three fronts, all of which Bible doctrine is prepared to equip the believer to fight the good fight. But we must recognize the three enemies, not the least of which, of course, is the satanic realm, the realm of the demons, the thinkers out there who are attempting to manipulate society and conform it to their own standards, and then, of course, the cosmos itself, which is a reflection of the perverted genius of these people, as they have an entire organized system out there completely apart in some ways from the divine viewpoint, apart from God, and that's where the vast majority of people live. The last, of course, is your own internal problem, the sin nature that dwells genetically in your flesh, the trends of that that you were born with and that continue to function throughout your Christian life. It has not been changed, modified, eradicated, or anything else, so therefore it continues to be an ongoing battle. That is why we have to set it aside as much as possible, either through avoidance of sin, rejection of the temptations as they come, or the principle of rebound when we do sin, because we recognize that the grace principle is always there so that the believer can keep moving on. So it's time to make sure that you have set aside the sin nature through that principle, and that you are prepared to take in doctrine under the principle of the leading of God the Holy Spirit, and that you might grow thereby. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege we have to pursue your plan, for the understanding that you provide through God the Holy Spirit, so that even in these last days we can be oriented to the principles of the truth, principles that have been tried by fire in the lives of believers and have been proven to work over the course of human history. We thank you for all that you provide so that we can continue to assemble together to continue to pursue your plan, and pray for wisdom as we approach your word this morning, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are wrapping up here the final two verses dealing with deacons. Again, I am of the opinion that verses 8 through 13 all deal with one subject, and that is the office of deacon. One of the two primary extant offices for the church age. It is clear that by the nature of the office of overseer, the very definition of the word, that it is viewed as an administrative office in some ways. There are other aspects to it, of course, the pastoring, the teaching, but that you are overseeing a building project of, dare we say, at biblical proportions. And so the deacons, likewise, because of the standards are set so high, it is clear that this was expected to be, while maybe subservient to the overseer, an office of very high standing that was to administrate the affairs of the church, as we have reflected as much as we could in our Constitution, that the board is comprised of the overseer and the deacons, and because of this, they have to be responsible for various physical aspects of the local church and all of that. The deacons don't have to concern themselves at that level with being able to teach, as we saw. That is not certainly contingent upon them. But they have the same standards, in many cases identical to that of the pastor. So therefore, it is clear that these two offices were to govern the local church at the spiritual and physical level, apparently in tandem, we might suspect. So again, I am of the opinion that verse 11 does not introduce a separate office of deaconess in the midst of this whole flow. The context is such that he's dealing with the office of deacon and men, and he deals with their wives in verse 11, as well as he did with the family matters with respect to the overseer in verse 4. So dealing with the fact that these women might be subject to sensitive information and all of that, they are first warned about the verbal problems that could arise out of that. Then wrapping this up, again, like the pastor teacher, like the overseer, let the deacons be husbands of only one wife. And good managers of their children and their households, their own households. Again, we see here the private life of the deacon is an issue. You cannot divorce that from his public function any more than you can divorce, as we will see, as we have seen up there in verse 4 and 5 and 6, the private life of the overseer from his public function. And so you have to, again, we recognize you can't put your leaders on a pedestal. There's no danger of that here, I'm certain. But the reality is they are held to higher standards, and we cannot, in spite of failures and all of that, lower the standards, in my opinion. We should not. The scripture is very plain on these things. And then the promise here in verse 13 for the deacon, because some might say, well, why would you bother? Why would anyone want to be in this office? The standards are nearly as high as those of the overseer, and yet you don't get the public teaching ministry. You don't get the leadership in terms of the spiritual direction of the local church. Why would anyone want to serve? It appears on the surface in some ways to be a thankless job, but in fact it's not. We have this promise that it is not a thankless job, and certainly even among adjusted believers, you would expect they would have some degree of appreciation for the sacrifices that people make on their behalf. Maybe they don't, but if that's the case, then that's just spiritual immaturity. You should recognize that it takes time and energy to do any job right, whether it's the finances, whether it's the grounds, whether it's whatever it may be that you have to do. Filing all the appropriate papers and making sure that all the paperwork and everything is up to date and all that, this takes time. Takes energy, takes commitment. So here we have a promise for those who have served well as deacons. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing. Again, here the term bathmos, literally a step on a stairway or a rung on a ladder. And so it indicates that they are recognized as having a high position, or should be recognized as having a high position. And this is not a promise for simply phase two. I believe it's a phase two and phase three promise. This high standing will follow them into eternity. They will be recognized if they serve properly, if they serve well. Now, we have to define what serving well is. We could probably pretty readily define what not serving well is. But serving well involves a whole lot of things, as we will see. So they develop for themselves or obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Again, as the deacon faces the inevitable challenges of the ministry that are going to come, the inevitable problems, the inevitable things that will take some people out of the Christian life or will cause them to become spiritual casualties. And as they work through these things and make difficult decisions, recognizing that they're there as servants of the congregation, and think through things, not just be hotheads. No, let's just do this. We don't. Let's not stop and think about it. No, you have to stop and take some time and consider issues. And if you do this, as you think through these things, number one, you're going to see close up at a level that other people do not get to see that doctrine works, that the principles of the truth that we espouse are here for a reason, are viable, and are workable, and in fact do work in the Christian life. So the faith that is in Christ Jesus would refer to the orthodox body of beliefs that we espouse. And again, we are not a slave to orthodoxy on the one hand, but on the other hand, you have to have very, very, very good reasons for deviating from orthodox teachings. And if you find them through your exegetical work in the scripture, you should not be afraid to advance them. And time will tell. Of course, there are some people, of course, who had the breakthrough mentality. They were going to go out and find something for God. Well, God's already found it all. It's pretty much in here. All you have to do is study it. And so they wanted to make a name for themselves. Well, you can't worry about that. And so we hold to orthodoxy, but we are willing to tweak it as necessary. But let's face it, after, again, 2,000 years of human history, there's been a lot of work done in the scriptures. And so you have to be willing to take advantage of this. rather than what I like to call creative exegesis. I read things into verses that God doesn't even see. And that's pretty creative, but not very edifying. Okay, well, we would start it into this, actually, before I hit the wall on Wednesday, and had dealt with, I think the last one we dealt with was point 13, about making a household run well, because this is what is appropriate both on an overseer level and certainly on a deacon level. And we dealt with all of that, but first and foremost, priority-wise, has to be Bible class, has to be getting there, getting the doctrine, thinking the doctrine and all of that. Now, obviously, as a husband, you can't make your wife and children think doctrine. But you can certainly set the example that this is the priority, this is my number one priority, and I expect everybody in the family to fall in line with it. And then all the other things we looked at about being punctual, having a routine, because a house doesn't run by itself. You need a routine, you need a schedule. We all work better at some points on a shorter leash than on a longer one. Especially if you've got children in the home who have to be fed at a regular time and need their nourishment, or they get cranky or this or that or the other thing, and it just creates problems. So as much as possible, of course, that's what goes into making any organization run well, is an outline and a schedule. I mean, you don't have to be a slave to it, but the point is there are people who are just all over the place. And they wonder why their lives are in disarray. Well, I can tell you why they're in disarray. You have no function. You have no plan. You just go at it and just hope it'll fall into place. Well, you can approach a lot of things like that. Do you approach your job that way? Well, I don't really care what the boss wants. I don't really need to know what he thinks. I'm just going to go at it my way, and I'll see how it works. It won't work that way. You'll get fired, and rightly so. So again, simplifying your niche, again, seeking for the man to be the primary provider, sticking to a budget, eliminating debt. These are pretty basic, you know, these are principles that any good cosmos person out there in the world could tell you. These aren't deep principles, in my opinion. And yet believers don't stick to them. They don't go by them. And they wonder why they have the problems and pressures that they do. Again, the man being the primary provider, the sexual obligations of marriage that are incumbent of both husband and wife. And then maintenance, obviously, that takes your time and energy, and the more you own, the more details you have, the more time you have to spend taking care of them. And then the more time things can go wrong with them. And when something goes wrong with it, it's got to be fixed or replaced. So discipline, again, in the household, and then working towards the optimal situation. Again, we are not going to take an extreme position on this, that it's always wrong for women to work. But the scripture is pretty plain on this. And our culture is at very great odds with what the scripture teaches in this regard. So she can best acclimate to that niche in the home. I mean, generally that's where most homemakers do their best work, in the home. So again, you have to factor other things in, but we aren't going to say you got to all quit your jobs now and stay at home. That's an extreme position. You've got to work this out under your own priesthood. Figure out what's appropriate for you. And then, of course, the husband's got to be the financial wizard of the family. He's got to take care of things and not foist all this off on his wife, which just puts added pressure on her STA that she doesn't need. And you wonder why she doesn't respond well. Well, gosh, she's got all this financial pressure on her head that you should be taking care of. And I'm just astonished, this is something fundamentally I think my unbelieving parents taught me. They might have been believers, I don't know. But this was something pretty fundamental. I grew up in a culture that taught all these things. These were basic laws of life. And yet now you have to teach them as though they're doctrine. Well, they are, but the point is, this is, again, in my opinion, is pretty simple stuff. 14, you must impress on your family that their behavior is subject to observation by others, and it reflects upon you and your office. And that may not impress them. They may not like that. That puts added pressure on them. But they have to recognize that people do listen. People do hear. Everybody may not comment at every time, but you hear the stupid things people say sometimes, or see the stupid things they do. It's impossible to avoid it, especially if you're in a family situation, as we are in a local church. Again, people see these things. They notice them. They may not say anything about them, but it doesn't mean they don't notice them. So you've got to be, and let them know that, hey, you may get mistreated because your dad's the deacon. Well, you're going to have to buck up under that. I'm sorry. I wish in an ideal world that would not happen. But sometimes it does. You're held to a higher standard. Well, why do I have to be better than anybody else? Well, because the Bible says you're going to be evaluated on this. Your family life will be evaluated because it is observed. 15, deacons like the overseers are the visible models that God provides to set an example before other believers in the congregation. Therefore, they have a great responsibility to establish and maintain these principles in their lives. And so we have the ideal example, of course, Jesus Christ himself. But we don't see him. We can't talk to him. We can talk to him on a day-to-day basis, but if you hear him talking back to you, let me know. I mean, audibly. If you're hearing real words, I kind of need to know that. We might want to get you some medication. But the idea here is that you have to set a physical example of the doctrine and model that. And that's obviously always a work in progress. There never comes a point at which you're going to be able to say as a deacon or even as an overseer, well, you know, I've attained this standard and now there is no more. I mean, I have maxed out. There is no new thinking out there. There's nothing in the scripture I haven't taken into consideration. Good Lord. That's a big challenge. I have set a sterling example in all things and couldn't improve one iota. Well, that doesn't happen. So this is always a work in progress, we know. But these are the principles that are being set before us while we run our race. These are the principles that God the Holy Spirit wants you to hear. And that's why we're here today, is so that you can hear these things. 16, while we must allow for failure and the need for spiritual growth, we should not be guilty of lowering the biblical standards that are set forth here for either of these two offices. 17, verse 13, again here introduces a promise that is given to those that are willing to step forward. Enter this difficult and sometimes unrewarding niche and serve the members of a local church in the office of deacon. Again, very much so, this is a representative form of government just as it was set forth in Acts. You go out and select among yourselves. You find people that you could lay your hands on and that you think could do the job. Men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And again, I think this means they have to be pretty good examples of the doctrine that we espouse. They can't just be nominal, we might say. And so while we can't lower these standards and the niche is difficult, well, that's just the way life goes. That is a part of the angelic conflict. And this is a part of the sufferings of Christ. And so you represent the congregation at that level and are responsible to them. That's why every year when we have our annual meeting, all these reports are rendered to the congregation. Here's what we've done for the year. Here's what we did last year. So we always have Clay does the minutes from the previous year. Here's where we were last year. Here's what we were dealing with. Here's where we are this year. Here's what we're dealing with. Here's what we've done in between. Here's all the finances for what's been done. Here's what we spent. Here's what we brought in. And all these things are rendered. And, of course, they're available monthly, as we have set up. You can get these things monthly sent to you by email, if you like. Or we also keep them on file here in the little cabinet there. We're going to have to get a bigger cabinet, too, by the way. But not right now. This is an office of service. The very word diakonos, of course, indicates that it is a servant position. 18, as a deacon, you will be criticized for anything and everything that people don't like, every doctrine with which people do not agree, and any failure, real or perceived. You might not even be failing necessarily. You might be doing your job right. But if somebody thinks you're failing, they're going to criticize you. And that just goes with the territory. Believe me, this happens. If it hasn't happened to you yet, just hold on, it will. Time will work these things out. And so you have, in some ways, an ungrateful niche, maybe, or one that might easily become one that has a lack of gratitude attached to it. Shouldn't be that way. This is not what the Bible sets forth. But we know the nature of people. We know the nature of the STA. And we know how it is. And people struggle with their own STAs, but sometimes they don't want to admit that that's what they're struggling with. So they'll take it out on you. Because you are, once again, God's physical representative. Lucky you. Here you are. They can't say, you know, I'm mad at God. I hate him right now. But they can say, well, I don't like you. And believe me, people do this. They do it all the time. So you have to recognize that in some ways you are going to get things that are unwarranted, that are inappropriate. And this is a part of the sufferings of Christ for your niche. And anytime you get this, you can ask yourself, well, did Jesus ever have this happen to him? Did anybody ever mistreat him? Did they ever misrepresent him? Did they ever abuse him in any way? And the answer to all these questions, of course, is yes, 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 resoundingly yes. Yes, he did. And so as a part of undeserved suffering, you just have to bear up under that. Keep your mouth shut, not retaliate. No tit for tat and all of that. That's going to be my new saying, I think. And just, you know, faith rested to God. Okay, God will take care of these people. I don't have to get crazy here. I don't have to get wrapped around the axle about it. God will deal with this. And just demonstrate faith rest and let all that fall where it may. Because at some point, everybody's feet are going to be put to the fire in the angelic conflict. And we're going to see what you're made out of. All of us. We're going to find out. And when it happens, you won't be able to hide it. You know, God's either blessing you or he's not. There's some pretty basic issues here. So 19 here, on some occasions you will have the unenviable task of acting as a liaison between the pastor teacher, the board in general, and individuals within the congregation. 20, you may be accused of not being able to think for yourself, implying you are simply a lackey for the pastor or the board that does their bidding with no doctrinal insight or discernment of your own. That's always fun when you're treated that way. I mean, I always like it when people treat me that way. I've had people, you know, let me know that you don't think for yourself. If Jack didn't teach it, you don't teach it. Wrong, 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 wrong. It's not the case. It's absolutely not the case. And there is no chain of command in local churches, individual local churches, outside of the church. There's no chain of command out there among pastors. Everybody's their own guy, as far as I know. And if you can't think for yourself and exegete for yourself, well, man, you shouldn't be in the ministry, maybe. If you're just going to simply parrot what another guy has said without any regard of studying it and whether or not it's right or not, if I teach something that Jack has taught, it's because I believe it's right. I don't teach it just because he taught it. I mean, I could have done that. I could have stayed in the Baptist church and just done that with my theme tapes. I could have just parroted those and never had to go to seminary and all that. Of course, that wasn't... The doctrine wasn't that popular in the Baptist church for some reason. I'm not sure why. Oh, yeah, I remember, because they wanted us to teach Baptist doctrine, not Bible doctrine. Now I remember why it wasn't popular. So, again, you may be accused of all these things. Don't let it bother you. You know who you are. You know what you think. You know if you take a position that you've probably thought about it, and you should have thought about it and prayed about it. And so the idea that my board doesn't think for themselves, well, you haven't attended a board meeting then. And that is a very low view of these guys. But that's not the case. 21, your family may criticize you for taking what they perceive as too much time to make certain that your office is fulfilled in a timely and professional manner. That can create problems. You have to let them be on notice. Hey, there's certain times, don't bother me. I've got stuff I've got to deal with for the church. And let them know. If they criticize you, well, they need to line out and orient to the fact that your niche is more demanding. And so somebody has to do it. That's the reality of all of this in a local church. Somebody has to do it. Are you willing to do it? Then shut up. If you're not willing to do it, then shut up and let somebody else apply. And if you are, good for you. And I would hope that every grown man would say, you know, I'm not saying everybody should apply for deacon, because that's maybe not everybody's niche. But if they, you know, that they ought to shoulder a fair amount of the responsibility in this local church for getting things done. Find out what the needs are. And if the men can't apply the doctrine, well, how in the world are we ever going to expect their wives to? So, if your family criticizes you, just let them know, hey, this is just the way it is, you know. God's plan for me is that it takes X amount of time to get this done, and I have to be willing to do it. 22, you may have to forego legitimate pursuits that other believers do not if you are going to fulfill all the things that are incumbent upon you as a deacon. Again, this takes time. It takes energy. Some people may say, hey, let's go out tonight. No, I can't. I've got to get a report ready. Okay. Well, you know, if you miss out on something, God will make it up to you. That's another whole thing. Didn't Jesus basically promise that every sacrifice you make in his plan on his behalf for doctrine is going to be rewarded both in time and in eternity? The problem, a lot of us, of course, we want to see the reward right now. But it doesn't necessarily come right now. See, and that's implied in this, those who have served well. This indicates an ongoing situation, not just an isolated, oh, I served well this week. I did my job right this month. No, serving well goes beyond that here. Again, to serving as deacons on a long-term basis. It's not an overnight situation. So if you miss out on something, hey, trust that God will make it up to you. Relax. Don't worry about it. It's easy to fall into the I'm depressed because, look, everybody gets, you know, the old everybody's going out and having fun, and I'm a fool for staying home and having none. I'm a deacon, can't you see? Oh, lonesome me. Well, guess what? Don't fall into that trap. That's a trap you can fall into. Oh, well, look, I miss out on all these things. Now, God will make it up to you. You got to have some confidence in that. 23, you may have to endure those that simply do not have any respect for you or the office. They may treat you in a very disrespectful manner. I've had people in this congregation talk to me like I wouldn't talk to a dog. You ought to be humiliated. And if you talk to a deacon in any manner that's disrespectful, you ought to be humiliated, not the deacon. You don't show any respect for the office. Again, last night I was flipping around, caught the end of an officer and a gentleman. He takes these pukes and makes them into officers, and then he has to salute them. And so the idea here is that he recognized and had respect for the office for which he was training them in that case. And so when they fulfilled their requirements and they graduated and all of that, he saluted them with respect, even though before he was doing everything he could to break them. So the reality is, of course, the office should have some respect attached to it. These are the only two offices for the church age. How highly do you think God thinks of them? I suspect, since there's only two of them, that he thinks pretty highly of them. So, again, if people disrespect you, try not to let that get you down. It's going to happen. And deal with it. I mean, at a certain level, that's all you can do is faith rest it and do your best to maintain peace. We all have that responsibility, according to Ephesians, attempting to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And you are, in some regards, I think, as free as I am in Titus there. If you get a factious guy after 2 and 3 warnings, you can just ignore him. You don't have to keep dealing with him. You don't have to entertain every complaint. If he's factious, he's factious. And you have to recognize what a factious man is. And you're not under the gun then to sit there and listen to every little thing. So you're off the hook in that regard, in my opinion, because I'm off the hook in that regard. So I wouldn't hold you to a higher standard than the Bible holds me to. I would say you get the same standard at that level. 24, some men do not have the spiritual wherewithal to endure these kind of attacks and all the associated testing that comes with the office. And we factored in here, which I didn't deal with a lot, but now let's factor the angelic conflict into this. And what do demons? Are there demons that would be assigned to just trip up deacons and overseers? Since these are the two highest offices in the local church, would they be not under special attack, you would think? And so, I mean, whether you have an actual demon assigned to you or not, I don't know. Satan, we know one thing, a good thing about it, is his forces are thin. I mean, we've got two elect angels for every angel he's got. And some of his have already been incarcerated. We don't know how many. But I suspect there's still enough demons to go around, let's put it that way. And so you have to be very cognizant of the fact that they work on you. They work on society. They work on the world around you. This country has become the haunt of every unclean and hated spirit. They've moved in here. And so you're really going to be under the gun. And again, we have the principle, to whom much is given, of the same, much more is required. And so the higher your level of understanding, the higher the teaching of doctrine, the higher standard you're going to be held to as well. And as we all will. This makes everybody all the more culpable. The better job I do, the more culpable you become. And the more culpable I become, too, for that matter. It's not as though I can't hear what I'm saying here. I do. So, again, some don't have it, but you're going to come under a demonic attacks, I'm certain. You'll be under physical attacks from people. You know, the cosmos may resent you. This just goes, again, with the territory. 25, like the office of overseer, this office is not for the faint of heart. since you may have to make difficult and unpopular decisions, and you will also have to stand for the principles of the truth in the face of hostility and rejection. Again, think back to exactly what Jesus went through. That's all I can guide you to, is that he went through this, and he was able to stand for the truth. And to this point, after 17 years or so, I've been able to do it. So it can be done, and there are other people who have done it. And so you can do it. But you, again, you're going to have to think through things. Decisions have to be made. Sometimes, again, you have to be very cautious, very discerning. Sometimes the decision has to be made for the good of the entire group. And if it's an unpopular decision, so be it. It's unpopular. 26, the promise of reward is certainly one that should motivate all believers as they serve in the Christian way of life. However, it is certainly designed here to motivate the deacon to serve well. The promise of reward has been poo-pooed by some people as being a non-meritorious way of thinking, that anybody who thinks about the rewards doesn't really love the Lord. Well, that's nonsense. You got Peter telling you to focus your attention fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Well, what do you think he's bringing with him? My reward is with me. He's bringing reward. And so you've got that command. There's all kinds of command. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15. Here, you get a high standing and great confidence. Are these not rewards? Yeah, but in a temporal sense, these are rewards. But again, I believe they will follow you into phase three. So for people to argue that to serve, you know, I serve and I serve well, do I have a right to expect to profit from it? At some level, yes, that's not a bad desire. Now, if that becomes your sole motivating factor and there's nothing else, you hate the job and you wish everybody was dead, but you're just looking for the reward, well, you're not doing it with the right attitude, so your reward's going to suffer anyway. But the reality is here, of course, yeah, you have a right, like anybody else does, to expect a reward, as all believers do. Jesus said, he who, you know, leaves father or mother or son or daughter, all these, you know, and all that will get rewarded in this life and in the life to come. And the deacons are certainly no exception to that. 27, since the office of deacon does not require a special appointment by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he doesn't necessarily place a deacon, say, as he does an overseer. Because we clearly have Acts 20:28. God the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. We know that the pastor teachers are a part of the spoils of victory in the angelic conflict that are bestowed upon the church. We don't see that language used of deacons in that regard. That doesn't mean, of course, that the Holy Spirit is not in this or that he's not leading you to even want to be in the office. But it doesn't require at that level the same sort of appointment that we might say it does to be an elder or an overseer or a pastor, all the same office. So as does the office of overseer, there is nothing biblically that demands that a man serve as deacon for the rest of his life. Let's face it, if God the Holy Spirit appoints you to a post, I expect he believes you to quit that post until such time as he says you're finished. You stand your post until he says you're done. And he has the right to say when you're done, because as we saw there in the book of Revelation, the stars are in the right hand of the Lord. And the stars are the pastors of the seven churches. The right hand demonstrates power and authority over those stars. And if God the Holy Spirit says, no, I still want you here standing your post, you stay. And only he can actually remove. Obviously, we've made provision so that if I go off my rocker and everybody recognizes and God the Holy Spirit's impressing the whole congregation, this guy's a nut, you better get rid of him. We've made provision for that as well because of the nature of the STA. Can you imagine what a congregation would be like if a man thought he was appointed for life, as he would be by the Holy Spirit, became a spiritual goofball and you could never get rid of him? I mean, you can't imagine any company in the world operating that way. Our CEO has bankrupted us. It's time to fire him. And the stockholders can get together and they can fire him and vote him out. And we make provision for that too, because to me that could be a very extremely dangerous situation. A man thinks he's in there for life and then uses that to beat a congregation down. No, absolutely not. I'm not for that at all. So we have, again, in the Constitution, a provision so that, hey, you can get rid of somebody that goes off their rocker. And if somebody goes off their rocker, I think if a congregation's got any doctrine at all, everybody's going to know. It's going to be evident. So 28, there may be some legitimate things that come to pass which might force a deacon to vacate his office. This might include advancing age. Some, you may get to a point where physically you can't serve. There's no shame in that. We're all getting older. But if I take $300 worth of supplements a month, I'm orienting to the aging process. No, I'm not. It's a joke. We're all getting older. But and there may come a point where if you couldn't serve, the logistics were such that you couldn't get the job done. There's no shame in that. Some personal testing that is beyond his control. His wife got incredibly sick or something, and it demanded all his time to take care of her. Or he himself got incredibly sick and could not do the job. There would be no shame in him stepping down and saying, I can't do the job anymore. And then it would be time for another man with integrity to step up and take that over. A protracted illness or some other factor that makes it impossible to continue serving. There are things, as we know, in the angelic conflict, much as we can plan and all, that are just beyond our control. And those things can affect a deacon. And if they do and he steps down, that's his choice. 29, beyond that, there could be changes within the local church that rendered his area of application no longer necessary. Since the office was established to meet certain needs, it could terminate if the need ceased to exist. Let's say, for instance, that at a certain point in the history of a congregation, you had the need for some, as they had in Acts there, ministry to widows. You had a lot of widows. And widows, by definition, are probably older women, most likely. You could be a young widow, but most of the time we recognize they're older women. And then you establish this ministry and all that, then all the widows die off. Are you going to just keep that guy and keep the ministry just for the sake of it? Not if you don't have a need for it. I don't see that. Why would you continue to put the pressure on somebody when there's no reason, there's no service to be done? Doesn't make any sense to me. So if an office was established or a deacon was put in charge of something, it was no longer necessary. You would dissolve his function there at that point. But I think the leadership and the deacon himself would see that. Hey, you know, guess what? I'm not really doing anything anymore. Maybe I need to either serve in another area or maybe you don't need me. And so you would make that observation. 30, therefore, it seems evident that Paul left the responsibility of working out the particulars of the government of the local church up to each local church, which is free to define the conditions and length of service as it chooses. In some churches, you can't be a deacon unless you've been there 2 years. In ours, you can be a deacon if you've been active in the congregation for a year. There's no magic numbers, I don't think. I think, it's contingent upon the needs of each congregation, where they are in their spiritual history, number of factors that you've got to take into account, and make an intelligent decision. So the idea here is that, well, you know, an office might need to exist for a period, and then maybe not. We would allow for that. 31, we are not dealing here with those that lose the confidence of the congregation, the pastor, the other deacons, or that resign for some inappropriate reason. 32, these men would not be part of the category of deacons that have served well if they simply become disqualified from the office. They may have served well at some time in the past, but at certain level, service is going to be evaluated by God and God alone. I have some ideas of what I expect out of deacons, and if some of those things aren't in order, well, then there will be hell to pay. We're not going to run a slipshod operation. So 33, in order for a deacon that qualifies, to be a deacon that qualifies for these two blessings, two things must be true. A, you must not be new to the office. You must have served the local church for some period of time. So the high standing and the great confidence don't come again overnight. This requires years, in my opinion, of service. You're not going to get this in weeks or months. This is going to require years before you'll fully grasp the full benefit of all this. It doesn't mean you're not developing confidence as you go. It doesn't mean that your standing isn't improving as you go. But the high standing, the great standing, comes only after a long and continuous good service. It, again, is not overnight. And then B, during the period of your service, you must have served well. That means your things had to be in order. If they weren't, if your area was not in order, that's not serving well. It was slipshod. Somebody comes and asks a question, you don't know because you're not on top of your game. That's not serving well. Now, if you don't know simply because you just haven't had time to research it or something, that's a whole different ballgame. But if it's something that you should know and they ask and you don't know, well, then that's not serving well. 34, Paul does not elaborate about what actually constitutes serving well, just as he does not delineate the actual service that the deacons are to render. 35, it would seem that in whatever area a particular deacon had responsibility, that he should administer that area in a manner that is worthy of the doctrine that we espouse. And we espouse, again, a fairly high level. We make no secrets about that. We expect a high level of compliance. If you don't reflect the doctrine, you're not punctual, you're not on time, your things are not in order, you're irregular in that regard, well then no, that's not good service. 36, he should strive to make whatever sacrifices are necessary so that each particular detail of his area of responsibility is fulfilled. 37, this would seem to indicate that deacons are to be punctual, timely, and efficient in their work, thorough in their approach. Not half-hearted or slipshod in it. Not, again, making snap decisions that 3 months down the road jump up and bite you because it wasn't thought through well. On the one hand, as a board, we have to administrate money. If, on the one hand, we administrate money with the whole, it's always got to be the highest and the best, and we bankrupt the church, that's not good. On the other hand, if we need to spend money on a particular thing and we buy the cheapest thing we can find and we have to replace it in 3 months, that was stupid. And so, again, you have to have a balance on these things. You have to think through them and look and say, okay, how will we be using this? How long? What kind of quality do we need? And all these things. If you have to build a building and you can build a building for $100,000 and it's functional and it gets the job done, why would you spend $250,000? Who are you trying to impress? Some people do it just for the impression they're making. And you see these great churches, oftentimes with not very many people in them. And by great, I mean large. And I drove by one up there, Beneva. Come by there every time. And I've noticed the church is huge, but the congregation's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. The number of cars there is less and less. I think they had a change in leadership or something. I don't know what happened, but I don't care either. But you've got this great building and nobody using it to speak of. Well, who are you trying to impress? If you can do something for $100,000, do it. If it's functional, it works, and it's what you need, fine. Why spend $200,000? Well, we get more bells and whistles. Yeah. Where's that bells and whistles verse in the Bible again? I need to see that one. Get more bells and whistles. He who with the most bells and whistles wins. I don't think so. It might be good for a bicycle, but it's not necessarily good in every area of life. So 37, this would seem to indicate they should be timely and efficient, thorough in their approach, and do their work in such a way that invites respect and emulation. 38, Paul words this promise in such a way that indicates that the deacon that has served well is still in the process of serving. 39, the present middle indicative of the verb peripoieo means to secure for oneself, to gain possession of something, to acquire or obtain something. A, the present tense indicates he's still in the process of acquiring these two blessings. They are, and we might even translate it, are obtaining for themselves. And it's certainly not translated as a past tense, as you can tell. It doesn't say have obtained for themselves. It's a present. So it's an ongoing situation. They are obtaining this as they're going. And like I said, it doesn't happen overnight, but there is a process here. So the present tense indicates he's still in the process. B, the middle voice should be classified as an indirect middle, which indicates that the subject is acting in his own best interest. It is in your own best interest to serve well. That there is no doubt. Apart from these two blessings, which are obviously in your own best interest to obtain, it certainly is in your own best interest to serve well. 40, the term translated a high standing is the Greek term bathmos, which meant a structured rest for the foot, marking a stage in ascending or descending. In that regard, it was used of the steps of a stairway or a rung on a ladder. 41, since it comes to be understood metaphorically as a high rank or standing. Some of the early Christian writers have suggested that the deacon that serves well can look forward to a promotion to the office of overseer. That is one interpretation of this verse. That is wrong, but that is one interpretation of this verse. And if you do any reading of the early church fathers, you will see that they espouse this. In that regard, they weren't clear on this. So 42, however, the majority of interpreters recognize that this is not the meaning here. This is not an organization where you start out as deacon and get promoted to pastor. It doesn't work that way. If you have the aspire to the office of overseer, you're not going to want to be a deacon anyway. You're going to want to get trained. You're going to want to be a pastor. Most recognize, however, that's not the meaning here, and Stott observes that concepts of ecclesiastical promotion are surely an anachronism. This is not something. Now, this goes on all the time, though, in other religions. Or in other fundamentalist organizations. They're working their way up the ladders in some cases. They work as that, you know, starts out. The Catholics are notable for this hierarchy, a non-biblical hierarchy, in fact, in which they start out in these small parishes, work their way up, eventually become a bishop, then a cardinal, then blah, blah, blah. Then the Pope! Now, do you think every guy that applies for the ministry out there is a Catholic? Is one day in the back of his mind, I could be the Pope? Who knows what they think? I don't know what they think. But I know that they do have this ecclesiastical hierarchy, and that they work their way up. And in some ways, the fundies do the same thing, although they don't do it with offices as much. As you start out in a little church, that's what they expect of you when you get out of seminary. You're going to get a little church, then your next step is going to be a bigger church. And it's always a stepping stone to the bigger, better deal. And so they're working their way up that way. That's not what's in view here, and that's not what deacons do. 43, most recognize that Paul is referring to a high standing in the community of believers they serve. Believers should rightly recognize and appropriately honor those that make sacrifices to function in this office. Proverbs 22:1 is a general principle, not about deacons, obviously, because it's in the Old Testament, but... The idea of a good reputation, of... being a respectable person, a good name, a good reputation, is more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver or gold. And the idea here is that when people think of you, when your name comes up, what is their initial response? Is this guy an established standard bearer for doctrine, or do they think something else? So that principle... And then also 1 Peter 5:6, where we would make again a general verse, but true of the deacons as well here. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. This is true of all believers are to do this, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And as a deacon, you just have to wait for that. And again, this is a process that goes on. The ones, they keep on obtaining for themselves a high standing. This will continue, I believe, and be reflected on into eternity, that you will be set apart as being somewhat greater than the people that you served. And rightly so. If you put the time in and make the sacrifices and do your job right, I don't have any problem with this at all. It would seem that out of the course of the church age, from my understanding at this point, I mean, and I'm always willing to learn if somebody's got a better view of this, but 24 pastor teachers are apparently selected to head up those courses there as seen in the 24 elders. In my opinion, that means that they're set apart to a higher level than other pastors, even though we all pastored. So again, that's something a person should aspire to, I would think. We're not told specifically who they are, though. But again, we know that it's modeled after the Old Testament courses of the priesthood. Because of the nature of how many millions of believers there's going to be in heaven, possibly billions, all couldn't serve at the same time in the same way. So there was an orderly function to it. So again, I would assume that these distinctions will continue into phase three, and rightly so. 44, further, the deacon that serves well is surely recognized by God and may become the recipient of some phase two exaltation in some fashion. God may provide some special blessing for you out of the ordinary because you've served the local church well. And you won't have to pursue it. It'll come to you. And when it does, it'll be a blessing and you'll know it. And that can happen as well because, again, I believe this is first phase two primary, but then it continues into eternity. 45, if not, he can certainly continue his excellent service to the pastor and the local church with the knowledge that his toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 factors off of the whole concept of the resurrection, that we know we have a resurrection body coming, and that when we put on the imperishable, we have this victory in Christ Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Again, true of all believers, but especially appropriate to the office of deacon, I think. 46, as with all believers, the concept of eternal reward for service rendered in the plan of God should motivate the deacons to make whatever sacrifices are necessary to fulfill the ministry with which they have been entrusted. Again, one of my favorite verses that demonstrates that the function and the focus on the eternal is what is to motivate us. What is it that drags people down? What do you hear them when they're griping and bitching and complaining? What do you hear them griping and bitching and complaining about? The here and the now. They're not focused on the future. They're telling you that they are preoccupied with the temporal, that it is consuming their focus. Get your eyes off of the here and the now. We have to deal with the here and the now, but our eyes are to be looking to the future. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. And in this verse, of course, gird your minds for action. Get ready. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is where my focus is to be. And the little problems that we encounter in the here and now, what does Paul call those? Oh, momentary light affliction? But to hear some people tell it, it's the end of the world as we know it. There's a hurricane coming. We get two things. Don't worry and panic. Just depending on which newscaster you listen to. And if you didn't see it this morning, the models have all changed. Now it's going over Tampa. So I just pray that, you know, God will protect us and maybe Stuart. Of course, I pray he'll protect them as well. But, you know, what am I going to do about it? It's hurricane season. What am I supposed to do? Freak out? You know, everybody's already seen it probably, the email. It's hurricane season. Pack your car and drive to Nebraska, where it's Tornado Alley. Or go to the Northeast, where it's flooded. Or go to the West, where there's wildfires. It almost seems as though God's not in favor of this country anymore, doesn't it? One might suspect that God is not happy. Well, focus on the future. If the hurricane comes and destroys us, what are we going to do? What can I do? Now, that is truly the charge of the elephant, if you're in the sights of the hurricane. What are you going to do? Grab a pipe and hold on, maybe. You may be reduced to that. I'm going to get in my car and drive north. Yeah, and you'll have the situation, you know, when we saw it there in Houston when that thing came, all the people stuck out there on the road, ran out of gas, and now you can't even move. Where are you going to go to protect yourself? Charlie's coming, so they all ran to Orlando. Yeah, I'm right across Orlando. Well, I think if you're doing God's will and you're standing in his plan, stand your ground and trust God to take care of it. I don't think it'd be stupid. You know, if you know your house won't withstand a hurricane or you don't have shutters, your windows are probably going to blow out. Well, you know, don't be dumb. But you do what you can. But focus on the future. You know, look, okay, the hurricane. That's the next big test now, the hurricane test. But, hey, I'm still going to heaven, aren't I? Even if I die in a hurricane? I just beat some people. I know it's not a contest, but still. So focus on the future. 47, the second area of blessing that comes to the deacon that serves well is that of great confidence. 48, as the deacon functions in his office, he will be confronted with many situations that will test the level of his doctrine, his understanding, his willingness to apply. And I should have put in here his discernment. Sometimes that gets tested too, and perhaps his faith. 49, serving well would require that the deacon remain loyal to the doctrine he has been taught over the years, and that he stands by the truth during times of difficulty or testing. He doesn't just fold his tent and run because somebody comes at him with something. Ah! You can't freak out. Another thing you have to recognize, and for those of you who've been here for years, you don't know it, but you've seen me get up and teach when I was sick. You've seen me get up and teach when I was depressed. You've seen me get up and teach when I was happy. You've seen me get up and teach when I didn't want to teach. You've seen me get up and teach when I was struggling with my own STA and didn't feel worthy to be in the pulpit. You've seen me get up and teach. But what you do see is the same thing all the time, me up teaching. And at a certain level as a deacon, you have to maintain that same sort of even status. Status quo, baby. What's going to happen? Anything can happen. Yeah, well, don't freak out. You got, and if you start freaking out and run around and panicking, what do you think people are going to do? You know, again, like the hurricane thing, either panic or, you know, plan ahead. What are you going to do? So you need to maintain this sort of even keel as a deacon. That, look, hey, God's been through this before. Local churches have survived all kinds of tests to their faith. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon says. And this is just another little round in the angelic conflict. And we'll survive it and move on. And some of you have been through things you probably thought, I could never get through a test like that. Now you're on the other side of it, and you look back and you say, yeah, I'm stronger, I'm a better person for it. I'm a better believer for it because I went through that test. But at the time, it wasn't something you appreciated maybe or wanted or would have wished on anybody else. So as a deacon, you're going to go through these things, and you just have to recognize, okay, I just said, just water off a duck's back, just another day here in paradise. And you have to maintain that at a certain level. And that means remaining loyal and doing the things you're supposed to be doing, and don't let these things throw you. 50 is he continues to walk by faith. Now, that's an important aspect of this. You can't be walking by sight as a deacon. That'll get you into all kinds of trouble. You have to walk by faith during the course of his service. He will develop strong mental attitude convictions with respect to the doctrine that he has been taught. And again, these doctrines have been tested and tried in the crucible of human experience over the course of history. They work. They've been tested. Now, we may be under the test to apply them, but the doctrines themselves are tested. 51, as a deacon faces the difficult decisions about the local church corporately or about particular problems with individual believers, he is challenged to cycle the doctrine and apply it to the situation at hand. 52, as he does this throughout the term of his service, let's assume that he does this. That's who this promise is for. He will observe what great believers from the past already know. Doctrine works. Psalm 12:6. David knew this. Abraham knew it. How did Abraham get through the test with Isaac? He had a confidence in one doctrine, the doctrine of resurrection. He knew that God could raise Isaac from the dead. So if God was telling him to kill him, no problem for God. God's going to raise him. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. But guess what? The words of the Lord are still trustworthy. No matter what's going on out there. Again, we can bemoan all the evil in the world till from now to kingdom come. But does it change anything? No. All we have to do is apply the doctrine we have. Also, Revelation 3:18. I know we're running a little over, but I want to wrap this up, and then we'll just start fresh with the doctrine of deacons, so we may take a little extra break here. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Pretty tough if you're poor. That's the irony of this. He's telling them that this doctrine that he's offering is free, That's the whole, the buying metaphor here is a symbol for the fact that this is free. You get doctrine free from the Lord. It doesn't cost you anything. And the gold refined by fire indicates that the doctrine has been tested. It has been refined. It's been purified. And it works. It is the real deal. It is the genuine article. 53, Bible doctrine has been tested in the crucible of human experience repeatedly. Those that have maintained faith and loyalty to the truth have not and will not be disappointed. Again, this all gets back to the issue, the primary issue in the Christian life, faith. But if you're looking at the here and now, you're not looking at the future, you don't have your mind set on the things above, well, you're not really walking by faith, you're walking by sight. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction about things not seen. People act like faith is something stupid. Everybody in this world operates by faith. But the rationalists attempt to make it sound like, well, if you walk by faith, that's just dumb. You believe in things you don't see. Oh, and you don't. Right. Do you see the electricity when you hit the light switch? No. Do you know how the four-stroke engine works? No, but you can drive your car, can't you? Did you test the chair before you sat on it, or did you just sit down by faith thinking it would hold you? Everybody does this all the time. Verse 6, now without faith it is impossible to please him. Not hard, impossible. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he becomes a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God, prepared the ark for the salvation of his household. And you have all these stories here, and they would all be too many to read, but all these, verse 13, died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth, some believers are just a little too comfortable in this world. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. 54, as you apply the doctrines to the issues which confront the leadership and the church corporately, you will see God vindicate your application and thus become more confident in your position. All right, well, I've got 10:49, so let's take up here at 10 after today rather than 5 after. And obviously you'll